like the planets revolve around the earth. I mean, like the planets revolve around the sun. Everything is centered around Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the head, and we have become the body of Christ. So it's all about Jesus. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. From verse 1. Let's start from 9, Ephesians 4:9. He says, "For when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. He who descended is the one who also ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." He says, "There will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine." And it says, "by the cunning craftiness of men or people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we may grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work." So that is the whole essence of it. The whole essence of it is that it's about the body of Christ. Like I've been saying over the last few weeks, and we can't overemphasize this. It's about the body of Christ. And the whole essence of the gift, the ministry gifts, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. See, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So I said last week, it is no more the language of the New Testament. It's a language of we. It's a plural language where Christ is interested, not in building an individual, but in building the church that is his body. And whosoever will join in this process or in this mindset will be the one that will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:20-22. It says, "Ye are built upon the foundations," Ephesians 2:20, "of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together harmoniously, and it continues to rise into a holy temple in the Lord." It says, "a sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of God. In him you yourselves are built up, even from the rest, to form an abode of God through the Spirit." So that is what the essence of it is. It says you are built up to form an abode of God through the Spirit. So the whole essence of it is that the whole body of Christ grows. And what in the human body, what joins everything together are ligaments and connective tissue. That's what they call it. And the connective tissue is the love of God. So when you take away the connective tissue, the organs themselves cannot actually stay together. The cells will give way and fall apart. That's why the love of God is being shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit to keep the body united, to keep the organs united, to connect the liver to the kidney. It's the love of God that keeps the vessels in place, that keeps everything, the whole structure together. So you can see here that the whole body, it says each part will grow and is nourished by that which every part supplies. So the parts of the body cannot function independently. That's what we've been saying. And God says in Psalm 68 verse 6, we'll go through a lot of scriptures today just to emphasize this point. It says, "God sets the lonely or the solitary in a home or in a family, and through that he brings out prisoners with singing. Let's go to Psalm 68, verse 6. Let's see that. So God makes a home or sets the solitary in a home or in a family. And that is how he's able to lead out the prisoners into prosperity. He says, the way God causes deliverance in this place is to plant a man into the body, and from that place, the man is now released into prosperity. He says, but the rebellious and the people that do not agree or do not function under this scheme of God, he says they dwell in a parched land. That means they dwell in a sun-scorched land. So this is the order of God. He says, I have designed my body for you to flourish from that place. That's why he says in Psalm 92, verse 12 to 13, he says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. It shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He says, how does it grow? He says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 13. So it is those that are planted in the house of the Lord that shall flourish in the courts of God. So let's understand that. Let's begin to develop a body mentality, united mentality. It is no more a personal thing, but you should understand that everything you are stems from the body. That's why in Zechariah chapter 1, he says that, I saw four horns. That's what Sister Vanessa shared it last week. He said, these horns came to scatter Judah so that no man will lift up his head. I look at that scripture closely. He said, they came to scatter Judah, so they were together. So they came to scatter so that no man will lift up his head. So the individual will not be able to lift up his head if that cohesion is not there. Understand this, that the reason why God has designed it like this so is that each person will be able to lift up his head from the general force or the power generated by the group or by the company of people called the body of Christ. So let's understand that each man, you cannot lift up your head on your own. He says he came to scatter so that no man will lift up his head. And he said the carpenters came to free them and to destroy the horn so that each person can begin to rise into the place that God designed for him. So that's God's agenda in these times. I'm going to say it more clearly and more strongly. I saw a testimony from a friend of mine, which was so powerful. And I'll read it here because it just tried to paint where we're heading to in this place. I read it to you here. Very, very powerful. I think her father was in hospital, and the doctors had said nothing will happen, and that's the end. She said this. She said, God is really and truly a prayer answering God. Prayers brought my dad back from the dead. He's still admitted, but his facial body color is back to normal. His speech impediments are gone. He's walking on his own, and he fully recognizes everyone. Yes, listen to this. My whole family converged at the hospital yesterday. And what did they say? And God gave us a new lease of life. Miracles are real and just a prayer away. Listen to this. No man of God was required, just unity of purpose. That's my testimony. Prayer was made. We knelt down beside this bed and just began to pray like a group. And in the space of 24 hours, my daddy got up from that bed of death. That's the power of the body of Christ. That is why the enemy comes to scatter. I saw it very clearly. That's why he brings in strife and those things to try and scatter. And the thing about it is that the strength, people misunderstand. They think, you know, this self-made man mentality, the strength of the individual is connected to the body. So you're coming out of a group of people where you have generated a force, and that force is propelling you in your own life. So the life is coming from the vine, which is Christ, and that life is carrying you into your own private affairs and causing you to excel. Let's understand that. So let's understand that. So it's so important that we get this concept right and we make a real paradigm shift, because he is coming for a glorious church, not a glorious individual, a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Understand this, it's so important. Let's understand this. So we begin to move together as a body, and knowing that the failure of one is the failure of all, and the success of one is the success of all. It has to be ingrained in your consciousness. The failure of one is the failure of all, and the success of one is the success of all. Christ alone is the king of this body. Let's understand that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's see that we are now going into the practical aspect of this thing, which is, it is not just the physical presence of people in a place that make unity. Unity is not a function, it's a function of united hearts. It's a function of the Spirit of God. That's why Paul kept on praying. I read through the epistles. I said, why was Paul emphasizing on this? That your hearts may be united, that you may be of one mind. He knew that that was where the power of the thing is. He must have seen that in the Acts of the Apostles, the power began to wane when people began to go their separate ways. We see some things about the law of the anointing here and how that law works in our life. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, let's go there and see that from verse 2 or verse 1. It says, therefore, let's start from verse 2. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affect and mercy, fulfill my joy by what? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Paul is saying that this is the thing that will fulfill my joy. I walked with Christ and I've seen his power. He says, this one thing will fulfill my joy if you can attain this. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. He's saying this is the very foundation of the Christian life. This is the very foundation of you entering into your destiny. So don't be like the enemy, like Satan, who says, who individualized it, who came to a point where he says, I will exalt myself. I will sit among the stars. I will be like the Most High. He says that is the mind from the wisdom that comes from beneath. He says the wisdom from above is pure, is peaceable, is easy to be entreated, is gentle. The wisdom from above puts the other and esteems the other above themselves. For it says, let each one of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. He now went on and said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. When he says we have the mind of Christ, because this mindset is the foundation for the blessings of God and you entering into your inheritance. I'm telling you this. So who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He says, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a bond servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, not because he required it, even the death of the cross. Then what happened? He said, this is how it happens. This is how the exaltation takes place in the kingdom of God. He said, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus things will bow in all three realms and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the way of God. Satan took the other route. He wanted to exalt himself. But God says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, the first thing is you have to be a servant of all. This is the true way to greatness in the kingdom of God. Let's go further. We'll see. We're going to go to a few scriptures just because I have to emphasize this point. Timothy. Very important. It looks so simple, but then this is the key to advancement in the kingdom. I will show you certain scriptures. And you see that God is not far, and the things of God are so easy to work out. Let's go to the book of, get the scripture out. It's 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay. And so it's in Philippians, actually. Philippians, sorry. Yes, Philippians. Second Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 19. Let's follow this closely, because this will transform your life if you can. The reason why I'm saying that is because it is so practicable. You can practice this from where you are. And I think, you know, this is where the shift is, you know. It says, chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy unto you shortly, and that I also may be of good comfort, for I know your state." Listen to this. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Another translation says, "I have no one." There were other preachers. There were other people in the gospel. He said, "But I have no," he said, "you couldn't find one person like-minded who will genuinely," or who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. He went on and said, "All seek their own interests and not the things of Jesus Christ." That Christ there does not mean, in the Amplified, that Christ is not as in the surname of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. He says these guys are seeking their own interests and not the things of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One, or not the things of the Anointed. He says, now, they are not genuinely concerned for your welfare. So what are the things of Jesus? The things of Jesus is that, the mind of Christ is that we are genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people around us. That's it. That's what he said. They all seek their own. They might be pushing some agendas, but the aim was not for the welfare of the person beside them. Let's understand this. The aim was not for the welfare. It says, "Every man's work shall be tried with fire." And those who have this agenda, people might be getting blessed. I'm saying people are getting blessed. But the essence and the real reason was not that they were seeking the things of Jesus Christ. It was their own agenda. He said, "I have no man," as in no single one of all the apostles, of all the guys in the scripture, there was no one like-minded who had this mind of Christ. So they seek their own interest and not the things of Jesus. And what are the things of Jesus? He says, "For I have no one like-minded," he says, "no one of so kindred a spirit, who will also be so genuinely interested in your welfare and devoted to your interest. For they all seek to advance their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ." So what are the interests of Jesus Christ? That's what we're seeking to advance. What are the interests of Jesus Christ? Let's go to the book of Galatians. You see, any man that is seeking the advancement of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is made up of individuals in your network, that's the paramount interest of Jesus Christ. When he met Saul on the way, before he became Paul, he said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say the church. He said, "Me. You are persecuting the people. You are persecuting me." The main interest of Christ is the church and his body. That's the individual beside you who is washed by the blood of the Lamb. Everything in your life must be directed at your inner circle, the body of believers surrounding you. That is what interests Christ. That is the main interest of Christ. Let's go there. We'll see something here. It says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" And so the wealth we are chasing, the wealth that we are going to acquire, we know what we're going to use it for. You know, the knowledge we're acquiring, we know what we're going to use it for. The development we know exactly. So we're not clouded. We know that it is for the advancement of the lives of the people we are connected to. That's why we must be wealthy. So it's a selfish thought not to want to advance. That's seeking your own interest, actually. It is. Because you have to have enough, not only for yourself, but to give to those who are in need. Laziness is a selfish thought. Not developing yourself is a selfish thought. Not wanting to expand is a selfish thought. When he says seeking their own interest, you think that, oh, they're seeking their own interest. That means, no, seeking their own interest meaning that you are not trying to develop yourself to the point where you are able to become a distribution center. Let's go on. Galatians chapter 6. What are the interests of Jesus? Brethren, from verse 1, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, you are the mature one, you who are the father in the faith, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority, with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you yourself be tempted. He now went on and says, bear ye, carry and endure one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and this way you fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ and complete what is lacking in your obedience to him. That's the law of Christ. It is not difficult. And I'll show you how this is the foundation for everything. If you miss it on this foundation, you go on a tangent. Because once the blessing begins to come, you'll be on a tangent, on a different road. If this thing is not there, like Keith Butler said, you have no business with anything else. This is the foundation of it. So, we are based on this foundation, and that is why the love is the greatest. You know, that has to be settled in your heart. You know, because once you stand before the presence of God on that day, this is what you are going to be judged on. This is what you're going to be judged on. It's the human relationships around you. That will be the foundation. It won't be the amount of wealth you have. It won't be the amount of degrees you have. It won't be the amount. It's the human relationships around you. How you arranged and treated your wife. How you treated your husband. How you treated your brother beside you. That's what will count. When those guys came to him, he said, look, he said, you sheep, come into my kingdom. What happened? He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me. He said, but this sounds so mundane. How can you be? He said, that is what it is. The other one came and said, we casted out demons in your name. We did mighty works in you. We had great influence. He said, depart from me. I do not know you. That's the foundation. So to understand that love, I said love is the greatest. That is why he said, Holy Spirit, I need these people. I need this love to be shed abroad in their hearts so that they can function on this world. Let's understand that. So let's go to the book of Romans. We're going to go slowly here and we'll talk about a few things. Then we'll tie it up. Romans chapter 15, verse 1-3. It says, we who are strong in our convictions and robust faith. So what is the essence of building yourself to strength? Is it to come and glory or just to show that I have the faith? No. It says, ought to bear the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and the qualms of others and not to please ourselves. That is what he's saying again. Remember what he said, there's no man like-minded. All seek their own interests. And not to please ourselves. Say, let each of us make it a practice. That means this should be a practice in life to please his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, and to build him up spiritually. For Christ did not please himself, gave no thought to his own interest, but as is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproach and abuse you fell on him. That's it. That's what Christ did, basically. He said he took everything and it fell on him. That's the essence of marriage. I said it clearly. The essence of marriage is not complete formfare. It's formfare. But the infirmities of the person, you have to be. So when they wound you with the infirmity. So in a way you're relating with people and you feel pain, there's an infirmity there. You know. So God is trusting that wound is in you, that you will take it to him in prayer for that person and cause that thing to be healed. And so he will present her a glorious church unto himself. That means he's trusting that look, this guy can carry it. He can bear it's about being bodies. He can carry that thing that is making that person injure people all over the place.
I trust that if I put these people in the same field, that this person will carry it and nurture that person until that thing is healed. Because that thing is hindering her from entering to the destiny she has. Okay. Please understand that's what it is all about. It's about bearing one another's body. So when you are going out, when you're doing things, you have that body mentality. When it says love the brotherhood, you have that mentality in your mind that this is what it's all about. It's not about me glorying myself, it's not about me standing up and glorying and gloating. It's about loving the brotherhood. Kimo was saying, I have a jet. He said, I saw a guy the porters at the airport. But I knew whether he was a believer. He came to me. And you see, when I was reading with him, there was no consciousness of the fact that I have a jet in my mind. You know, it was just the same. I mean, the jet is just a tool for me to fly out and come back. It doesn't make me who I am. It doesn't add anything to me. I have emptied myself of everything. You know, what is important is just that fact that he said I was so happy in my heart that I was able to relate with him without the consciousness that I have a jet. You know, it wasn't my consciousness. I was just a person reaching out or living with another person who is built in the image and likeness of God. So my career, my wealth does not make me who I am. It's not. You understand? I want you to begin to see life like that so that you'll be able to teach people in the world how to handle wealth when wealth comes. You have to show them it's not for oppression. No, it's not for oppression. So that they will know, these guys are so wealthy and yet they are so humble. These guys are so, he owns a multi-millionaire company, yet he's standing at the gate parking cars in his church. I don't understand it. They don't understand it. He owns several companies. He owns estates and he's in the church being an usher. I don't understand this. There's something wrong here. That is what the body of Christ ought to show the world. Wealth is not for oppression. Wealth is for building. Let's understand that. So we're going somewhere. The reason I'm saying this, and God is preparing us, because there's a wealth explosion. See, you can't escape it in this place. You can't escape. There's a wealth explosion coming. So it's preparing us to know how to handle these things. Let's understand that. So it's about taking the interest of others. Okay. Now, 1 John 5, verse 16. So we're taking this slowly. We're going to have many scriptures because we have to be convinced, you know. You can know something in your head, but in your heart you're still struggling. You know. Do you know who I am? I have but that's not what it's about. You go to the counter, someone is talking to you somehow, all you're already reacting is this man doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know who I am. I will lock you. You know, those kind of mentality is not it's not part of it. Okay. Just think about Jesus. No, think about Jesus. Put yourself in his place. So think about it and how they brought him, they beat him, they slapped him, they spat on him, and say, if you truly know who you are, you'll be tempted to, no. I have to show them a bit. God, give me a second. Angels, let me just show them some of who I am. Let me show them that where I come from. Let me show them the wealth I have. Or let them come out and see my car a bit so that they will know. You know, so they'll give you some more respect. No, these are practical things. Let them see my car a bit. You know, let's understand this, that it's a different mindset that we have all things, but yet we possess nothing. So there's this humility. That's what Jesus says, come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. This humility that comes with this thing that you just lay down your leg. When you see people, the first thing you want to do is just to help them, not to oppress them with how many degrees you have. You understand? So let's understand that. Let's begin to go into this thing. 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. Say, if anyone sees his brother or believer committing a sin that does not lead to death, the extinguishing of life, he will pray that God will give him life. You see, why I'm emphasizing all the scriptures is that there is no other religion or sect that brings out their people or their leaders and puts them on the cross and begins to crucify them in public. I haven't seen it. I haven't seen a Muslim cleric write anything about Muslims. I've never seen it before. I haven't seen it. It's only Christianity that we carry our own selves and put in the public and the face of the world and begin to nail ourselves. Can't we even sit down inside and discuss it amongst ourselves? Rather than take it to the public to the whole world to begin to nail ourselves, nail Christ, and expose in public. I don't understand it. So let's understand that even in the world system, when soldiers are injured, they even get medals. When they come from war. In fact, the Navy SEALs, I was reading about it, the Naval SEALs, there's no consciousness that anybody will be left behind. In their mind, they have been trained to the point where they don't think that anybody will be left behind. Even if a man dies, they will lay their life to carry the dead body from the enemy territory. They will never allow. See, we have been trained that we don't think about ourselves, that all that matters to us is the next person. That's how we've been trained. We know that if the next person is gone, it's as though if that man goes, we are gone. So they cover so much for themselves. When I read that, I said, wow, this is what the body of Christ is about. Let's understand that. Now let's go again somewhere. Now, if you go to the book of James, you know, we talk about the prayer of faith a lot. And God was showing me, I shared this before, that in the context of James chapter 5, verse 16 to 20, you know, he said the prayer of faith he was talking about there, you know, he used Elijah as an example, and we use it a lot. But he said in that context, if you read it closely, you'll find out that he was talking about the prayer of restoration for your brother. That means using your faith as a tool to restore someone that's overtaken in a fault. Read the context, you see that. That means he stayed persistently. He says, I will not leave this place until I see the change that has taken place in my brother. Let's go there. So we read from the Bible. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 20. He said, I want you to know that this is the foundation for the Christian life. And get this right, God begins to pour. I believe the reason why we're struggling and struggling is because the foundation is a bit shaky. So if foundation is destroyed, what shall the righteous do? James chapter 5, let's go there. Let's see that. It says, confess your faults to one another, verse 16. It says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sins, and pray also for one another that ye may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. So it means that anytime you sleep, it means that there is the tone of your heart or your mind changes. So you need to be restored, and God needs to pour his healing power into you to bring an infusion of more life, to bring to the state like you tone up yourself spiritually. So understand that sin is not something to be toyed with. Sin actually causes you to lose your spiritual virtue. It says that when you sin, you come short of the glory of God. So you need to be restored, and healing needs to take place in that place to restore you back to that state of your spiritual tone and set of mind. You need to bring your mind back to a state of soundness with God. I mean, there's no problem with relationship, but sin actually clouds the mind. So that mind needs to be restored back. It's not that we're saying that God has his relationship with you is cut off. No, his relationship with you is standard, but that sin has cause a defect in your soul or your consciousness which needs to be restored. Let's understand that. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And when I say sin, it's not necessarily, it's not just bad things. When you miss the mark or you don't do what the Lord has told you to do. So it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So that's what we talk about. And I said, okay, what is this prayer of a righteous man? Not talking about Elijah praying that rain should fall and rain should not fall. Then if you go then to the later verse, it says, brethren, if when any among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another person brings him back. It was talking in the context of the prayer of faith. Let that one be sure that whoever turns a sinner from his evil course will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. That's what he's talking about the prayer of faith. He says, so you stay persistent. So it means that the people that have failed, the people that have gone astray, is a function of the fact that the people around them were not praying. Simple. It's simple now. The people around them were not praying. The man that does not succeed in the midst of his brethren means that the brethren were not actually in support of him. Because you cannot be in a circle where everybody is supporting you and you fail. It's not possible. They might be saying that in the heart, They have no support. If unbelief can come together, the people is one. And whatever they've imagined, imagine if the momentum are saying, we want this guy in our midst to succeed. We want this guy. If that momentum is there, there is no way he won't succeed. So it means that truly, they have love for him in the heart. It means the heart that will speak in the heart. Let's understand that. So that was the context we were talking about. So Isaiah. Let's round up, because I'm not going to be long today, but I want these thoughts to actually sink in. And let's begin to understand the essence of why we are here. You know, if this foundation is sure, then when the wealth is poured in, then when these things begin to come in, you just look at them and you know that these are just tools to actually fulfill purpose, to actually serve humanity. It's about the service of humanity. If Jesus in all his glory, he said this is the essence of it all. Is the soul of a man is the most precious thing. Therefore, I will give everything to actually purchase that, to actually make sure this man is restored. The soul of a man is more precious than all the jets, all the wealth, all the degrees. The soul of one man cannot be compared to, no matter what the wealth is, that I will take all the money and invest it in this kingdom so that the gospel can reach the souls of people. That's the attitude. Now, Isaiah. And you know, we end it, we stop here, we'll be too long. Because this thought has to sink. God said, look, this thing has to, there's to be a differentiation between the body of Christ and the world system. And it starts from here. Isaiah chapter 58. And you will see that. Hold your place there. It says somewhere, let brotherly love continue. Be not afraid to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. I know angels are the ones that carry even the harvest for you. They are to minister to you who shall be heirs of salvation, right? Right. If you look at the life of Abraham, for example, Abraham saw those men and he welcome them into his house. And one of them said, the Lord said, at this time next year, your wife Sarah shall have a child. Just that single action. Lot, the same thing. He was sitting at the tent door and in the gate of the city. They came and he welcomed them. And they delivered him from the destruction. Abraham also went, they said, let brother continue. He heard that Lot was in trouble. He went and he brought his trained soldiers and went to save him. If you look at the next verse, the Lord appeared to Abraham. I said, Abraham, fear not. I am your shield and exceeding great. That's when he began to show him the stars. I'm telling you, your inheritance is tied to the way you treat the relationships around. You cannot separate it. You cannot separate it. That is why I like the word of God, because it is so connected and integrated with your life that you cannot say, I'm at work and I'm not being diligent at work and I'm reaching out for something. It doesn't work like that. It's all connected. Let's go on. I'll show you something here. We'll round up with this. Isaiah chapter 58. It says, now, we're talking about fast. If people are fasting, you can fast for strife and debate. You can fast for your own interest. He said, but this is the fast I'm talking about. That's the focus of the fast. That's why Copeland said, after a fast, he said, to save yourself from this thing. He said, look for someone who has a need, even an infirmity, and take out time to pray for that person in your fast, so that you're not consumed with your own self. Understand that. He says, is it not to divide, Isaiah 58:7, your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you not hide yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood. What happens? It says, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of your new life shall spring forth speedily. It says, so the way you treat the people around you, the needy, is tied to the breaking forth or you entering into your destiny on the earth. It says, your righteousness shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and you shall say, here I am. If you take away the mist from the yokes of oppression, pointing finger and scorn, and from harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking, and if you pour out that which you did to sustain your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in obscurity or darkness, and your noon shall become like noonday. And he said, the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in that. But the problem is that people are confessing, the Lord shall guide me continually, and but the condition is there. You cannot dissociate it. It's the relationships around you. It's the immediate relationships around you, as in husband, wife, friend around you. It's tied to it. And I like it because it looks so simple, but it's so profound. Who has Amplified Bible here? Okay. I'm not used to it. It's a bit technical. We're going to round up now. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you something. I want to connect this, because if you connect this to life, as a person's life. No, if you take this stand in your life, you will see, your eyes will, something will change inside you, and you're going to see like God. And you look into situations and you know what to do. You look into things and you know, this is what, you tell, okay, do 1, 2, 3, because the light, there's a constant flow. It's as if there's a constant, it's as though your eyes, your spiritual eyes are connected to God and you are seeing clearly. Interesting, just be seeing. Just be saying, oh, do this, do that. Clearly. That's what Jesus functions. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to round up with that. So he says, follow after love. That's what Paul said. He says, follow after charity. Make it your highest priority. Because the greatest is love, actually. Now, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read it from verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter and we'll end with that. There's no excitement in the room. All right. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich and eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, and not on things that are on the earth. For as far as the world is you are concerned, you have died, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So kill, deaden, and deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you, and that is employed in sin. It says sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry. Deifying of self, that seeking their own self and other created things instead of God. It is on account of these very sins that the anger of God, the holy anger, is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will, among whom also you walked, and you are now living in and addicted to such practices. And you are living in and addicted to such practices. So, but now, put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things. Anger, rage, bad feeling towards others, curses, slander, foul-mouthed abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have dropped off the old unregenerate self and its evil practices, and have clothed yourself with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remodeled and into the fuller and more perfect knowledge of him, the knowledge after the image and the likeness of him who created it. So that's how you are now. You have been fashioned after the image of him who created you In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room for, and there can be neither Greek or Jew, circumcised, non-circumcised, CEO, a porter, educated, uneducated, poor or rich, no difference exists. Christ is all and in all. Everything and everywhere to all men, without distinction of persons. No distinction of persons. No distinction of persons. In this covenant, we do not relate with respect of persons. We do not exalt people based on their economic status in the world. We are brethren. We honor whom, give honor to whom honor is due. But we do not have respect of persons. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all things, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you have been called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, since let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, I won't talk about that, we've been talking about that over the weeks. I'm going somewhere, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I just remember something flashing in my mind. When Kifman was, a man came to meet him. He said he was struggling with cigarette smoking. He was a born again Christian, cigarette smoking. He said, okay, simple. He said, do what I tell you to do. He said, don't struggle with the habit. Keep on smoking a cigarette. He said, but when you're smoking it, say, Jesus, I'm doing this as he says here, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. So he smoked a cigarette. After a few days, the word entered into him. I'm smoking this to your glory. I mean, after a few days, he dropped the habit. He just flashed it by my little shed. So why? Submit. Now, that's where I'm going. Now, we're talking about entering the inheritance. I love the Father, and I love the Word, because the Word of God is the most practical tool on the earth. You know, God has given us this word so that we can relate and find our way to the living word. Now, look at this. It says, why? He says, now, I'll show you everything. Now, I want to show you how, from where you are, whatever you're doing, to how you can enter into the reality of the promise. When you say inheritance, it means God's promise to you regarding something you're believing him for, basically. It's not just something in the air. Say, wives, in the context, you might be a housewife, for example. It says, if you want to enter this inheritance, I will show you how to do it from where you are. You might say, how is it from where you are? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. With that singular act, you can enter into your inheritance. Let's read on. I'll show you. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Say, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And I say, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Say, servants or junior workers, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I'll say something here. You know, the problem is that, you know, there's no understanding. Servants, because you are now fellow Christians, you go to work and carry that thing. You don't do that. You are working somewhere, you have a boss, even though you are in the same church, and you laugh and play. The mind of Christ will tell you that you should do your work as though when you're there, you do what you're supposed to do. Not like this thing and say, it's my friend. You understand? So be professional about it. Do your work when you leave the building. Go and do your work, even if the boss is even if he's under you in Sunday school. Understand this? So we have to begin to live and show an example to the world how to conduct ourselves. You can say, okay, my God understands, I went to night video, so I can't focus at work. You understand? No, that's not how you do it. You have to be the best in your profession. the best at what you're doing, because you are now an example of the believer. Well, we won't go to that this way, but it's just something I want to say. So obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And this is where the crux is. Whatsoever you do, whether at work, whether in a marriage, whether, no matter what it is, whether it's a church service, whether even in McDonald's, in relating with the guy in front of you on the cashier, do all, do it as to the Lord and not unto man. Take your focus off man. Begin to live your life to the Lord. The Lord saved you and the Lord brought you into the earth. Not your husband, not your wife, not your company you're working for. He says, whatever you do, when they say keep yourself, here is to the Lord. Knowing, that's what it is, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reward. In those simple acts, there's a reward. And what is the inheritance? That means the promise of God and the fulfillment of that promise regarding what he has told you. Inheritance. That means the manifestation of the same. That's how you receive it. In obeying your husband, it's tied to the inheritance. You cannot dissociate it. You cannot treat your workers wrongly and say you're looking for inheritance. It doesn't work. I remember Keith Butler, the testimony he gave. He says when he released that man, he gave that seed to that pastor, the heavens opened. And the millions they were looking for the church manifested in a single check. It's tied. You cannot dissociate your personal life and your relationship from entering into the inheritance. Because he said, I'm pressing into the overflow. I'm pressing into the overflow. And you're treating your wife wrongly. It can never work. Or you're treating your husband wrongly. It doesn't work like that. You know, God is so merciful, he will show you, he'll give you some. He'll give you a leeway. But he said, my son, change that thing. Change that thing. Change that thing. My goodness is supposed to lead you to repentance. Change that thing. Make that adjustment. Make that adjustment. So of the Lord, so do it heartily. So let us change our focus from today. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, you are doing it as unto the Lord and not unto man. In your company, they might be working you hard. And you feel as if they are being unjust. Say, I'm not working for you. I'm just here. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Because I know there is something. See, except you don't have something you're looking out for. Except there's nothing you're reaching out for. You can just say that, but there's something I'm reaching out for. There's something I'm reaching out for, covenant wealth. I'm reaching out for covenant prosperity. I know that my stay in this company is limited. I will give it my all, not because I'm serving you, but because I know this is the seed for the inheritance that God will show me. And after I finish here, God will say, my son, come here. Open your eyes and look. How did Jacob destroy? Take all Laban's possessions. How did he do it? He persecuted him. He cut his wages 7 times. He did all sorts of things to him, but Jacob was faithful. He wasn't faithful because of Laban. The fear of the Lord, he was faithful to God. And God rewarded him by opening his eyes in a space of, I don't know how long it was, he became wealthy. He took all Laban's cattle. That's the promotion that comes from God. And it comes with having the mind of Christ. I'm just laying down your life, so I'm working in the, I'm going to work. I see these patients now, I'm serving them. This is a service to the Lord. I'm going to see them. These are people that are created in the image of God. I'm going to treat them with respect. I'm going to begin to do things. I will treat each patient with respect, no matter what. Even if people are shouting, this man is stupid. Which kind of patient is laughing? I don't join them. I say, this person has dignity. I'm treating him with respect and dignity. The cleaner is coming. People are talking to the cleaner. And I say, no. I'm treating him with respect because I'm serving God. I'm conscious of the fact that in this place, I am serving God. In my career, in my work, in school, I'm reading hard. I'm serving God. In everything I do, the way I relate to my children, I am serving God. You know, you can talk to me and it doesn't matter, but I'm serving God. The way I honor my parents, I'm not doing it because even the answer doesn't matter. Even the response doesn't matter. I am serving God because I know that I'm reaching out for something else. And that is how it comes. That's how it comes. Even Jesus, that's how he came. He laid down his life. And
the exhortation came. So look at it. You're staying in that company is for a limited time. I don't know who I'm talking to. A limited time. But the seed for the next level depends on what you do there. Let's begin to bring God into the practical aspect of our life. It's all connected. It's all connected. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we bless your holy name. We thank you for your word. We ask that the power of your Spirit, you will help us to begin to live even into the fullness of the person of Christ and to show the world how to live, that when they see this life, they will be attracted to it and begin to come in. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name.